Thank you, Stephanie. Well, I'm going to give a sermon now, and it seems a bit of an anticlimax after that. You might like to open your news sheet. There's an outline of what I'm going to say, and this won't be a long talk, I hope. In Psalm 73, we read this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, and I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. I wonder if you've ever wondered about the wicked. There are many in our society who kind of fit into that category, sleek and healthy and very wealthy, lots of power, and yet whose whole direction in life seems to be about just simply gathering money at other people's expense, getting power for themselves. Where will justice come for those sorts of people? They seem to just go on and they just succeed. Where is God in a world like that? Today, as you've just seen and heard, we're going to hear about a man who rose to power who was wicked. And we're going to see God's response to this man, Abimelech, in Judges 9. Let's look firstly at the conspiracy in Judges chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Abimelech was the son of a concubine. His servant's son, Gideon, had Abimelech through his servant girl. And Abimelech goes not to his father's side of the family, but he actually goes to his mother's side of the family, much more sympathy on that side. And his mother's side of the family live in Shechem, which is a very significant city. It's the city where Abraham camped. It's the place where Jacob and Joshua lived. Significant moments happened in their lives at Shechem. And he puts a proposition to his mother's family that it's better for one to rule than the 70 brothers of Gideon. Now, we ought to notice that up to this point, there's been no question of the 70 sons of Gideon ruling. That's not something that's been raised at all for us in the account. Back in chapter 8, verse 23, Gideon had said, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And so Abimelech is actually stirring up the potential for this leadership, this ruling, for his own sake with the people of Shechem. He stirs up his family, he stirs up the whole city, and they, attracted by the idea of one of their own becoming king, give him money from the temple of Baal, Baal of Berith, who we met last week. And with that money, he murders his 70 brothers on one stone. Only one escapes, the youngest son, Jotham. Abimelech is then made king. All the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo gather together and he is made and crowned king. When Jotham hears about that, he goes up to Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim, again, is significant. Moses said that from Mount Gerizim's blessings were to be declared, and from Mount Ebal nearby, curses were to be given. Jotham goes up to Mount Gerizim, and he tells the parable about the invitations to come by the trees, to various trees, to come and rule over them. Each tree declines. The olive tree, the fig tree, the vine, they each decline. And so finally the invitation goes to the thorn bush, and the thorn bush issues a vicious response. Yes, if you want me to rule, I'll rule. Come under my shelter. Thorn bush doesn't have much shelter. But if not, then fire will come out and consume you. Well, having told his parable, he then issues a curse. If you have acted honourably, men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and it's clear that you haven't, but if you have acted honourably, let Abimelech be a joy to you and you be a joy to him. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, Shechem, and let fire come out from you, Shechem, and consume Abimelech. And with that, Jotham runs, as we saw. And we're left wondering what is going to become of Abimelech. What is going to become of Shechem? And that's taken up for us in verse 22 to verse 55 of Judges 9. In verse 22, we read that Abimelech governed Israel for 3 years. But then the writer gives us a little peep behind the curtain. And behind the curtain, we see that God is in control and acting. And so in verse 23, we're told that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers. God is at work. And when God works, he works through the normal course of life. In the ordinary affairs of life, in the comings and goings, the impulses and actions and decisions of men and women, God is at work. He sends an evil spirit. He doesn't mean a demon. It's not a demon that he sends. Rather, he brings in a spirit of alienation, that is, that something comes up between the people of Shechem and Abimelech. There must have been some issue that stirred up some alienation. The reason, we're told, is because God is bringing about his justice. A couple of things happen. The leaders of Shechem, in their alienation from Abimelech, decide to engage in a bit of highway robbery. They set up some people to assault those who are going through the mountain highway and to rob them. Secondly, we learn of a fellow by the name of Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers who come to Shechem. They move into Shechem. And we soon find that they take sides with the men of Shechem. And during a festival when everyone's a little merry, they incite, Gaal incites insurrection and revolt against Abimelech. Zebul, his governor, Abimelech's governor in Shechem, reports it to Abimelech, and the result is a battle for outside the city, and Gaal and his brothers are driven out of Shechem. The next day, Shechem itself is destroyed utterly and sown with salt so that nothing good can come out of it. And he burns down the tower of Shechem with 1,000 men and women inside. It's just an horrific scene. He soon moves on, Abimelech, to Thebes, the town nearby. And he attempts to do the same. There is a tower in Thebes, and the people have gathered into that stronghold. He decides that he's going to burn that tower down in the same way as he did at Shechem. But a woman throws an upper millstone, which was smaller than the lower millstone, but the upper millstone down, and crushes Abimelech's head. He's only injured. He's not killed. And he quickly turns to his armour bearer. He's afraid that people will say that Abimelech was killed by a woman. So he says to his armour bearer, "You kill me." And thus forevermore, we know that Abimelech was killed by a woman. And so Shechem is destroyed and Abimelech is brought to his end. And once again, right at the end of the chapter, we're told all this was the work of God in verses 56 and 57. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, came on them. But the architect of this whole episode, a very tragic and sorry episode, has been God himself, who has repaid Abimelech and who has repaid the men of Shechem. And so the curse of Jotham, we discover, as he stood on Mount Gerizim and declared that parable, that was God's curse. Jotham was a prophet. What are the lessons? Well, Israel's first foray into something like real kingship, here at Shechem at least, is something driven by selfish ambition rather than by God. It's Abimelech's idea. We see Israelite against Israelite once more. That fabric of the nation is being torn yet further, and it's ugly. 1,000 men and women burnt to death in that tower. But through all the ugliness, we see that God is the one who rules his world. He rules his world in and through the affairs of men. Here we're told what he did and why he did it. God always rules. He is ruling over the affairs of your life and my life. He's not necessarily telling us why he's doing what he's doing, or how he's going to bring his purposes about in detail. We have his word, but we don't know all the little details of what's happening in life. But we see that God is a God who will bring justice. Here with Abimelech, he brings it within a short time. And we're given this account and God's explanation of it for our sake, so that we can see that God does bring justice against the wicked, even those who press themselves into kingship. For us, God hasn't told us when the wicked of our world will be brought to justice. God may act in our time, but the wicked may go on in sleek and healthy bodies and continue to do their evil until the end, until the time of the Lord Jesus' return. We know that then justice will come. God will bring it then, if not before. And finally, who will lead God's people? Well, it will be, we learn from Judges chapter 9, that whoever is to lead the people of God must be a person of God's own choosing. It cannot be an Abimelech. It will be a person of integrity, one who honours those who deserve honour. Gideon, for all his fault, and his sons deserved to be honoured. Abimelech murdered them. The one who will lead the people of God will be one who honours those who deserve honour. And he will take the throne of God's kingship honourably. And he will be a king who does not tear apart the people, his own people of the kingdom. He'll be a king who unifies, who does what is right and good for his people. And such is our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the account, though very gruesome and ugly and dark, in Judges chapter 9. We thank you that you're in control, and as the wicked work out their wickedness, so we know that you, as a God of truth and justice, will bring justice against them. Father, we pray for that day of justice to come. We pray that wickedness will be taken out of the way. And yet we pray for mercy. We now know our own wickedness. We know that but for your grace, we would go down those paths ourselves. We pray for your gospel, therefore, to be at work in our world before the Lord Jesus comes. And we pray that many who now do evil will turn to Christ as Lord and King and as their Saviour. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.